This is WCNO Palm City, the good news station.
Welcome and blessings from Grace Emmanuel Church, located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie. This is the Grace Alive radio broadcast. What a joy to have you join us as we listen to a message recorded live during our Sunday worship service. We offer these broadcasts with the hope that they will help you understand the scriptures more deeply and follow Jesus more passionately. We are praying that for you as you listen. If you have specific prayer needs, we would like to know about them. Please text us at 772-205-6552. Today's broadcast is the first message of a new series with the title, How Big is Your God? We use a big word to describe our great God. The word is sovereign. That means that He is in charge. It means that nothing escapes His attention. It means that nothing can frustrate His plans. It means that He does not need our advice or counsel. It means that His perspective is not like ours. It means that everything we see, both the very good and the profoundly bad, will be used for His glory and the good of His people. Given all we are witnessing right now, we could become tempted to doubt this about God. But we dare not. Ask God to speak to your heart and mind as we listen to this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
And I'm going to start a brand new series. It will last for a little while. How big is your God? Number one, that means there are going to be others that come, and there should be, yes? There should be. We need to talk about this. We're living in momentous times. We need a big, big God who's far, far more infinitely massive than all the unknowns going on around us in this world. And we need something in addition to that. We also need an understanding of the vastness of our God and the fact that He is more than capable of dealing with whatever societal hurricane winds are blowing in your direction today. And for some of you, on a personal level, that is very, very true. I was speaking with Bob and Butch Post at the funeral home on Friday afternoon as they wrestled with the tragic death of their granddaughter and her baby. Her husband got up in the night thinking that he had an intruder in the house, shot, only to find out that it was his pregnant wife that he had shot. There are no words to fix that. There are no words. Bob said, this is not something we can all get up on Monday and it will be behind us. Ever. The only solution is to fall back into the arms of our sovereign, hang on to that word, our sovereign, gracious God. And we need to be praying earnestly for the Post family in the week ahead and the days ahead. And we're all still together caught up in this election mess. And as a backdrop behind the recounts, behind the lawsuits over whether or not the ballots were accurately counted, is this growing surge in coronavirus cases across the country. And even with several vaccines seemingly waiting on the horizon, there's this growing cry that our country needs to be shut back down with all of the long-term crippling effects that that would bring. I've heard some of you talk, in fact, this week about hearing that the vaccine may or may not include the use of fetal tissue, and for pro-life people, that's a horrifying thing if you hear that sort of thing. I know I'm painting a negative picture, but I need to be honest so that I can then be honest about the bigness and the sovereignty of God. A lot of people have a shallow view of humanity and what's actually going on around us in this world. Consequently, they tend to have a shallow view of their creator God. The man upstairs is a doddering old grandpa that somehow or another can't quite keep track of how Satan is messing with his children. That is not true. I promise you, I assure you, he can keep track. Isaiah 40, verse 12, who else has held the oceans in his hand? Who has measured off the heavens with his fingers? Who else knows the weight of the earth or has weighed the mountains and the hills on a scale? 14, has the Lord ever needed anyone's advice? Does he need instruction about what is good? Did someone teach him what is right or show him the path of justice? No, for all the nations of the world are but a drop in the bucket. They are nothing more than dust on the scales. He picks up the whole earth as though it were a grain of sand. Verse 28, have you not heard? Have you never understood? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of all the earth. He never grows weak or weary. No one can measure the depths of his understanding. He gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. Even youths will become weak and tired, and young men will fall in exhaustion. But those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. We don't serve a small, inadequate God. Yes? Yes? It is true that we American Christians do need to be on high alert right now. We need to have a clear picture in our minds of where our world is now, where our world is headed, and who is still very much in charge. One of the rather shocking consequences of the coronavirus pandemic here in the United States has been an insidious assault on religious freedom. I remember the shock and then the anger that I experienced when we were shut down completely here, only reduced to streaming our services. We had no ability to teach our kids. We had no ability to teach our teens. We had no ability to worship, all things that are commanded by God in Scripture. And I went to Walmart, and when I got to the front door of Walmart, there was a sign beside the door. I took a picture of it. And I can still remember reading that and feeling all kinds of emotions. There's the picture that I took that day. Maximum capacity, 1,036. That same exact day, that was a Sunday, that same exact day, we were only allowed to have 10 people in this building by law. Thank God that's not true of our fine state right now. But there are places in this country where the stores are full of customers, yet churches are shuttered. And casinos are wide open. And right down the road, churches are considered non-essential. Cooks and waitresses and waiters in restaurants are passing food out to tens of millions of people, while churches have to be careful not to offer food or fellowship because we might become super spreaders in churches. This week, Supreme Court Justice Samuel Alito, 3 days ago, Samuel Alito said something shocking. And it's imperative to hear what this Justice of the Supreme Court, what this man is saying to us. Here's what he said. He said, the pandemic has resulted in previously unimaginable restrictions on individual liberty. And whatever people believe about the coronavirus restrictions, the U.S. cannot allow the restrictions to stand after the pandemic has passed. He said that houses of worship have been treated unfairly compared to other businesses during the pandemic, like in the case of the casinos in Nevada. He said Nevada was unable to provide any justification for treating casinos more favorably than houses of worship. He said, referring to a recent Supreme Court case. Then he said this, religious liberty is in danger of becoming a second-class right, he warned 3 days ago. In certain quarters, religious liberty has fast become a disfavored right, he said. For many today, religious liberty is not a cherished freedom. It is often just an excuse for bigotry. Many in the media screamed over the last 2 days. How dare he say those things? He's supposed to be an impartial justice. How dare he offer his views on religious freedom? Do we understand that those are not his views? Do we remember why the pilgrims came to America? To escape religious persecution, to establish a country with religious freedom. Do we remember why they wrote document after document, starting with the Mayflower Compact that we looked at here last week, as well as several others? Establishing this country would be a place where we would always be able to freely pursue the worship of Almighty God. Do we remember the first 16 words of our Bill of Rights? Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Justice Alito is issuing a warning to America. And he's issuing a warning to the churches in America. He's pointing us back to what the laws in our nation already say and what those laws have been saying for the last 230 years. Let me just pause here for a little bit. We need to look back. We're going to look at the sovereignty of God. We're going to look at what comes. But we need to look back a little bit. And let me just ask another even harder question. Do we remember why we entered into a revolutionary war with England? Do we remember what started us down this freedom experiment as a country? Well, you say, yeah, it was tea in the Boston Harbor. Taxation without representation. No, yes, but no. Reverend Jonas Clark, Pastor Jonas Clark, was one of the most influential pastors in New England in the 1770s. And he preached a sermon, a famous sermon, very long sermon, by the way, because I went through it this last week. Lexington, Massachusetts. Let me just show you. This is the stuff we never see. Nobody brings it up. It doesn't show up in any history books anymore, but this is something that traversed all over the country at that time. Here's what he said. Our fathers would never have forsaken their native land, delightsome habitations and fair possessions, and in the face of almost every danger and distress, sought a safe retreat for the enjoyment of religious and civil liberty among savage beasts and more savage men in the inhospitable wilds of America. Had they not been driven from thence by the violence and cruelty of persecutions and oppressors in church and state. And when heaven so far smiled upon their enterprise as giving them a footing in the land, and when after numerous hardships and dangers, toils and distresses, they secured a possession for themselves and posterity and obtained a confirmation of those civil and religious liberties they had fought, still retaining a filial affection, don't you glad I don't talk like a filial affection toward their native country, they seemed to have nothing more at heart than that Americans might be happy. But alas, ill-judged counsels, ill-fated measures of Britain, and the British administration with respect to America have broken in upon the pleasing scene and fatally destroyed the happy prospects of both Britain and America. Why would a pastor get involved in the affairs of state? Shouldn't he have kept his mouth shut and his attention focused on preaching the Bible and saving people's eternal souls? Did you know that is part of your history as America that John Hancock and Samuel Adams were at his house? They were in Jonas Clark's house. They were staying the night there on April 18th, 1775, when Paul Revere headed out to do his ride and began warning everybody, you better watch out, the British are coming. You better hide or you better run or you're going to be captured by the British. And John Hancock and Samuel Adams turned to Jonas Clark, the pastor, turned to Jonas Clark, the pastor, and asked them, will the people of Lexington be willing to fight? The following morning, early the following morning, 70 men from the Lexington Church of Christ, led by the head deacon, Dean, where are you? John Parker, at the tolling of the church bell, 70 people from that church faced 700 soldiers when the famous shot that was heard around the world rang out. And when that battle was over, 18 Americans were laying on the ground, all members of that church. After the war, Pastor Clark helped write the Massachusetts Constitution and then the Constitution of the United States. So why would Jonas Clark, pastor, why would he and so many other pastors be willing to join in a war to win the freedom of America? Why? Because, I'll put it on the screen, because the battle for them wasn't so much for national freedom as it was for religious freedom. They believed, and they rightly believed, that if they lost the battle, England would impose religious persecution on our whole country. We would never have experienced the freedoms that we now have. We certainly would not have the religious freedoms that we now enjoy, but we need so desperately. And let me just say, they did not lose. But I'm clearly not in any way suggesting that we're headed toward a revolutionary or a civil war for our religious freedoms. But we need to be able to be reminded of what those who went before us went through to get us to where we are today. The fact that you're sitting in this building, the fact that you have religious freedom, the fact that Samuel Alito seems to be suggesting to us that that religious freedom is in danger. I'm taking his warnings very seriously. And I do find looking back to be enlightening. I do find looking back to be encouraging. As we approach the subject of God's sovereignty, we get to see it in action. We get to watch what God's doing, and it's something rather magnificent in the founding of why you're able even to sit in this room today. Imagine being part of the country in the 1770s. Let's put ourselves back there. Imagine that you were here. And imagine the quiet talks that we all would have had about the most powerful army in the world that had been commissioned by their mother country to come and stomp out the resistance. And imagine your pastor getting up and preaching a sermon that we have a God-given responsibility not to allow our religious liberties to be snuffed out. And imagine your head deacon organizing not a group to take meals to those who are hurting, but organizing a ragtag army to take on the most powerful army on the planet. And imagine shivering in that churchyard in the middle of the night, knowing the monster that was coming in your direction. And then when the church bell began to toll on that evening of April the 19th, knowing that you, as a grocer or a blacksmith or an accountant, were going to face hundreds of bullets coming your way all at the same time, what in the world made our forefathers think they could win freedom for all of us who would follow? What made them think that? Was it their amazing military ability? No. Was it their amazing advanced weapons? No. Was it their superior training? No. Why in the world, how in the world did they believe, that ragtag bunch of people believe they could secure our religious freedom? How did they believe that? I did not know until this week that beginning in April 1775, the beginning of the month, that the governor of Connecticut, Jonathan Trumbull, called a day of fasting and prayer for the whole region, the governor of Connecticut. And he stated this. He stated the reason they were going to fast and the reason they were going to pray was so that God would graciously pour out his Holy Spirit on us and bring us to a place of thorough repentance and effectual reformation, that he would restore, preserve, and secure the liberties of all American colonies and make this land a mountain of holiness and habitation of righteousness forever, that God would preserve and confirm the union of the colonies in the pursuit and practice of religion. And they chose at the beginning of the month the day on which the fasting and prayer would take place. They chose to start on April the 19th at midnight, exactly when Paul Revere got on his horse to take the ride 3 weeks later. And as that shot heard round the world rang out in the early morning, the entire region was in fasting and prayer that God would so move on our nation, that he would bring our nation to a place of unity and locked into the holiness and righteousness of Almighty God. Our forefathers, our foremothers' faith was locked onto their Heavenly Father because they had a very big view of who their God was and how much he wanted to do on their behalf. And if we look at Scripture today, if we study all of Scripture, it makes sure that we come up with the same view too. It makes sure we have a clear view exactly of who our God is. In fact, the whole point of inspired Scripture unfolding the awesomeness of God through one situation after another in people's lives is to show us that that same awesome God is available in our lives today as well. Psalm 146, I will praise the Lord as long as I live, verse 2. I will sing praises to my God with my dying breath. Don't put your confidence in powerful people. There is no help for you there, God says. When they breathe their last, they return to the earth. All their plans die with them, but joyful are those who have the God of Israel as their helper, whose hope is in the Lord their God. He made heaven and earth, the sea, and everything in them. He keeps every promise forever. Verse 7, he gives justice to the oppressed and food to the hungry. The Lord frees the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are weighed down. The Lord loves the godly.
We want to take a brief pause from today's broadcast to welcome those of you just joining us. We are listening to the first message from a new series titled, How Big is Your God? This message is being recorded in November of 2020. What a year this has been. In fact, the past decade has seen massive change in our culture, and this has dramatically affected believers. It is dizzying how far and how fast we have drifted as a nation. It seems out of control, but it is not. We serve the same great God that our forefathers served. He was faithful and sovereign then. He has not changed. If you would like to reach out to us during this broadcast or would like us to pray with you, text us at 772-205-6552. You can also send us a message through our website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send your comments, questions, and prayer requests. Now, let's return and listen to the rest of this message from Pastor Sam Chuss.
Let me take you to a story in Scripture that I'm sure Jonas Clark preached on. Every pastor has. It unfolds a biblical character who reached the very bottom of what this awful world can throw at a human being. And then the sovereign power of God stepped in. I can imagine the pilgrims, when they were still in England, reading this story and crying out to God for deliverance. And then when they got here into their new world and finally they were able to worship God in freedom, only to have England come sailing over the waters and attack the very dreams and prayers, and they undoubtedly pulled this story out again and read it again and preached on it again, trying to see, where in the world is God? Where's God? It's the story of Joseph, the young favored son of his daddy, Jacob. And he had dreams of what God was going to do in and through his life. I mean, he had dreams of what God was going to do in and through his life. And I'm sure he communed with the God of his father and his grandfather and his great-grandpa about how God was going to use him, just like he used Abraham, just like he used Isaac, and just like he used Jacob. But he makes the mistake of telling his jealous brothers how God was planning to use his life. And literally, they sell their little kid brother to a pagan Midianite trader who in turn sells him to an even more pagan Egyptian. Imagine the crash landing in Joseph's mind from going to be greatly used by God in a place of great influence to being dragged along like a piece of livestock behind a stinky pagan Midianite merchant. Imagine the even greater crash landing when Joseph finally starts to rise in influence in the house of the captain of the guard, Potiphar, only to be unfairly targeted by his faithless wife and dropped into a dungeon. No hope. Somewhere along the way, Joseph undoubtedly is asking God this question: where are you, God? Where are you? What happened? How could a God who promised me so much have missed it so badly? And I'm quite sure the pilgrims, when God had so clearly answered their prayers and delivered them here to this new land, imagine how their hearts sank into their shoes the first time a boat pulled up to the shore and hundreds of soldiers came piling out. And I'm 100% sure that at the funeral of Butch and Bob's granddaughter Nicole yesterday and the baby, that there were any number of people asking the same question. And I don't blame them. I don't blame them. Where's God? How could a man's mistake have such tragic consequences? And again, with this election mess that we're in, I have a little line I'm going down here. I was with a group of pastors again on Friday morning. One of them pulled me into the church kitchen, and he was ticked. He was ticked off. Never, he said, have the people of God prayed so hard for the preservation of the sanctity of life and the sanctity of marriage and religious freedom and our relationship with Israel. What happened to all those prayers? And I asked him, you feel like God failed you? And he said, yes, I kind of do. And sometimes we all do, don't we? If I were to ask you, what is your favorite attribute of God? You would probably struggle with a reply, and that would be normal because there are times when we cling to God's mercy like a life jacket. And other times we're overwhelmed by God's majesty. We different attributes at different times. And sometimes God's holiness exposes our sin and we're drawn to repentance. And sometimes we find ourselves swimming in God's love and His grace. We sang about it. We watched a video about it just a little while ago. And when evildoers get away with horrible things, we cry out to God for His justice. God, we need to see Your justice. But if I could find a strap, if we could find a strap that kind of binds all of God's other attributes together into our own personal lives, it could very possibly be the sovereignty of God. And I wrote this, and I don't have any idea what it means, but I'm going to say it anyway. The sovereignty of God is the one thing that makes sense out of everything, and at the exact same time leaves us gasping trying to make sense out of everything. The sovereignty of God. Let me give you a definition. God's sovereignty is His right and power to do all that He decides to do. God's sovereignty is His right and power to do all that He decides to do. On the back wall, how does the sovereignty of God impact my everyday life? Here's Job 42 on the side wall. I know that You can do all things, that no purpose of Yours can be thwarted, or the NLT, let's put that up, or I know You can do anything, and no one can stop You. This is where our questions get intense and gut-wrenching. Gut-wrenching. I know You can do anything You want to do. You're God. We're not. So why, God, did You choose to do that? Why'd You do that, God? I want you to notice that nothing in that definition of sovereignty addresses God's wisdom or His providence or His plans. It's just about His right and His power. That's what God's sovereignty is. You, God, have the right and You, God, have the power to do whatever You decide to do. When He decides to do a thing, He does it and no one can stop. That's sovereignty. That's sovereignty. But when you wrap around that God's wisdom, and you wrap around that God's justice, and his righteousness, and his grace, and his love, it focuses all of those things around God's sovereignty like a laser. It just locks in. And his providence, his ability to providence, before to see, video, to see before. He already exists 20 years from now. He doesn't live in time like we do. He doesn't have a watch. God has no problem doing anything, but he also has no problem knowing what needs to be done. 5 months from now, 5 years from now, 50 years from now, he's already there. He lives outside of time. And his other attributes, God's other attributes, will guarantee us that everything will come out to the greatest eternal good of the greatest number of people. So then, Chess, why did Nicole have to die? I don't know. I don't have the slightest idea. But that's why we need stories like Joseph in the Bible that let us see through the crack into the sovereignty and into the providence of God. We've got to be able to look through Scripture, and somehow it's got to be able to speak to us in times of great trauma. 2 years Joseph spends in prison. Can you imagine? 2 years. Every day of those 2 years was the fading, probably, memory of how God said he would use his life, and how probably every day the question came into his mind, why God? What happened? What went wrong? Maybe Joseph began to doubt that he'd ever heard from God to start with. One day, one of his cellmates gets a get-out-of-jail-free card. They'd spent hundreds of hours together, and the cellmate assures him that when he gets out, he will not rest until Joseph's injustice is fixed. And they hug, I'm sure, and shook hands. And then day one goes by, and day two, day 20, day 200, nothing. Hear me in this, please. Too often, so much of what's going on around us doesn't make logical sense. We're fallen humans living in a very, very fallen world, and we tend to see life like we're looking through a peephole. That's how we tend to see life. John Piper says, on any given day, God is doing 10,000 things on our behalf. We only tend to register, he says, about 3 of them. On a good day, 6. On a great day, 12. We get just the faintest glimmer of all God is doing in us, to us, for us, and through us. We just see a sliver of what lies through the peephole on the other side of the door. And we sometimes mistake the sliver for the whole spectrum of reality. The little bit that we tend to be able to see with our ingrown eyeballs and looking through the sliver, the little bit that we tend to see, our questions to God are based on that sliver. What are you doing, God? Based on the sliver of reality that I can see, and God, I'm imagining that the sliver of reality is all of reality because that's who I am, I'm human. But based on the sliver of reality I can see, it seems, God, that you're messing up pretty bad. Joseph, perfect example. 2 years. And then he begins to find out that God had, in fact, prepared a future for him that only God could see. Joseph couldn't catch it. And it's 4 parts. We're all familiar so much with the story, Pharaoh's dreams, fat cow, fat wheat dreams, skinny cow, skinny wheat dream. And then the interpretation of dreams. All Pharaoh's power couldn't get him an answer. 1,000 years of paganism in Egypt couldn't get him an answer. The world has no answers for the things that matter most. And then comes Joseph's interpretation, the plans for the future. And then comes promotion, part of this great story. We're not exposing the entire story. But then the cupbearer finally one day remembers, oh, there was a young Hebrew man with me in prison. He was a slave of the captain of the guard. We told him our dreams. He told us what each of our dreams meant, and everything happened just as he had predicted. I was restored to my position as cupbearer. The chief baker was executed and impaled on a pole. I want to show you four really important things. Okay? Number one, when Joseph interpreted the cupbearer and the baker's dreams, he was just following God's lead for that day only, just for that day. And he went to sleep that night in the same old dungeon that he was already in. Nothing changed. He just did what God called him to do. And when time passed and the cupbearer clearly forgot him, Joseph's heart must have sunk into his shoes. God, what are you doing? I thought you were. But watch this close. We'll put it up on the screen. Number three on my notes. If the cupbearer had remembered, Joseph might have gotten out earlier, and he would have been nowhere near where God wanted him to be when the king needed his dreams interpreted. He'd have gone back to Israel. He'd have been gone. He certainly wouldn't have been available for the king on a whim to call him into his court. He wouldn't have been available for Joseph's wisdom to resonate in his mind on his calling this little Hebrew kid into the court. Joseph wouldn't have been chosen to be prime minister. It would never have happened. Joseph would never have had the exact fulfillment of his boyhood dream happen if he'd gotten out of that prison before the 2 years. Joseph would not have been there to save Egypt from famine. He would not have been there to save Israel from famine. His family would not have reconnected with him, now the second most powerful man on the planet. And God's great plan for Israel would have been thwarted. The same Israel through whom God would one day bring a Messiah 2,100 years later. Joseph's only 30 years old. 13 years before, he'd been tending his father's flocks, and now he's prime minister of Egypt. It was a rough ride to get there. But question one, how much of that happened by chance? None of it. How much did Joseph see in advance? Well, the dream, but the rest of it was just a fog. He didn't know what was happening. He didn't know what was going to happen. Three, who was behind absolutely all of it? God. Four, how much did God see in advance? All of it. Absolutely every particle of it God could see. Five, how many times did Joseph doubt God was still in control? Not in the Bible, but I'm going to say a bunch of times. A bunch of times. Where are you, God? Six, how many times did Joseph question whether or not God was there at all? I don't, for a moment, believe that the Josephs and the Moseses and the Davids of Scripture walked with God in faith without their minds and their mouths being filled with questions. I don't see them that way at all. Some of our minds and our mouths today, right here, are filled with questions. We don't know what to think or what to do. We don't know what's coming. We look at our country. We're concerned. Man, we're concerned. We look at the situations in our own private lives. Man, we're concerned. We need a big, big God. Yes? And we need to be able to see a big, big God. Not just Him being there, but us being able to grasp that He's there. Big enough to lead us victoriously through the pain of living in a sinful, fallen world. And big enough to take on what God has planned on the other side of today. He has a plan. He does. big enough to grasp that our immense, omnipotent, omnipotent, all strength, omnipresent, all places, all the time, God is big enough to be everywhere he needs to be to get the job done. And, but you say, I get that, but I don't know exactly what his plan is. Yeah, that's the whole point. Walking in faith is often standing on one foot with one foot in the air, not sure where you're going to plant the second foot. That's faith. If you knew where the second foot was planting, you wouldn't need faith. But sometimes we feel like we're standing with both feet in the air. So let me just ask you, is God big enough for whatever it is that you're facing? Is he? Is he? Is God big enough for your pain? Is God big enough for your fears? Is he bigger than your fears? Will you trust him? Will you trust him? Will you fall back, just fall back into your heavenly Father's arms and let him carry you through whatever it is you're going to face in the next months or weeks or years? Will you trust him? God, everybody in this room is having lots of thoughts about a lot of things. Everybody's different. We're all so different. But everybody in this room struggles with the unknowns. Everybody in this room struggles with the what ifs. Those who are on this stream do too. We struggle. Everybody in this room, if they're honest, reach points of life where we question you. What are you doing, God? Can I trust you? And our theological answer is always yes, but how it works out sometimes in our daily life is a little more struggle. I'm asking a special grace for everybody listening to this sermon today, including me, that number one, I truly do grasp, maybe in a bigger way, maybe my mind stretching a little bit this Sunday and next and the one, stretching a little bit and starting to understand just how awesome my God is, just how big my God is, just how much in charge, just how much he's not concerned right now that everything is out of control. But secondly, that I'm able to just fall back into his arms and allow him to do what he has planned. God, you're sovereign. You do what you want to do. But you do it with such love and such grace and such mercy. You are so faithful. You are so holy. All of those things come together to bring us to the most eternal good every step of the way. And what we want to do right now is we want to just run into your arms. We want to trust you. We want to truly believe in you. It's one thing to say off the top of our heads, yes, I believe in God. Do I believe he's up to the challenge of my life right now? Do I believe he even cares? And I'm asking you right now to just put everything else aside. You got time to talk to God. And you tell God privately right now that you're placing everything in him, your whole life, all of your concerns, all of your unknowns, all of your what ifs. You're putting them all in the God who created you. And you're not going to take any of it back. You're going to trust him with every fiber of your being. Me too. Me too. That's our prayer today, God. Putting it all in you. every bit of trust, every bit of dependence for the concerns, the fears of our life, placing it directly in you right now, because you're a big God.
Thank you for listening to the message today. Perhaps you feel like Joseph. Your world seems to be out of control and you feel helpless. You are like Joseph. Your sovereign God is at work in your struggles. Trust Him. Even if you can't seem to trace where His hand is leading, He will bring His sovereign victory. Please join us for more discussion about today's sermon. With us are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Ian Croshaw, Pastor of Congregational Care, Mitchell McGar, Pastor of Student Ministries, Kevin Pierce, Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism.
At this time in our nation's history, we're all really kind of focused on where are we, where are we going? And for me, lately, I've been looking back a lot at where we came from, because that's our guide. Looking at our second President of the United States, John Adams, signer of the Declaration of Independence, here's what he said. The general principles on which the fathers achieved independence were the only principles in which that beautiful assembly of young gentlemen could unite. And what were these general principles? I answer, the general principles of Christianity. Now I will avow, John Adams said, that I then believe and now believe that those general principles of Christianity are as eternal and immutable as the existence and attributes of God, and that those principles of liberty are unalterable. We read that, our second president, we say, amen, amen. And then the third president, Thomas Jefferson, also a signer of the Declaration of Independence. Listen to what he said. God who gave us life gave us liberty. And can the liberties of a nation be thought secure when we have removed their only firm basis, a conviction in the minds of the people that these liberties are indeed a gift of God, that they are not to be violated but with His wrath? Indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just and that His justice cannot sleep forever. We look back there, 230 years ago, since Thomas Jefferson, and we see a shift that has happened in our nation. But one of the things that I'm trying to remember, I'm trying to grasp, is that God is not concerned that everything is out of control. He is still sovereign. And we're going to be talking about this for the next couple of weeks. God is still sovereign. In your life, don't forget, God is still sovereign. He is not concerned that everything is out of control, and we're going to get to that place too. We're going to learn to fall back into the sovereign arms of Almighty God.
I get struck and excited about the story of Joseph, about this account of this man's life, because when we read that, we see the picture of someone who grew to clearly understand what the sovereignty of God is. Joseph could see some things. There were things that he would never imagine in God's plan, but what he did know is that God was faithful. He had seen God be faithful. He knew from the stories that his father had told him about God's promises that had been made and kept, and so he felt he could trust this promise-keeping God. So he doesn't really see the end. He doesn't see it in the pit, but he knows God's going to be faithful. He doesn't see it in the prison, though he knows God is going to be faithful. And he doesn't fully see it even in the palace, but he knows God's going to be faithful. But we get hints. For instance, he's in the palace and he's got a pagan wife and he's in the pagan nation, but he doesn't view himself that way. He names his first son Manasseh, which means God's let me forget all the bad stuff that happened to me in my dad's house. But then he names his second son Ephraim, which means God has made me prosper in the land of my affliction. Moses gave his kids Hebrew names. He clung fast to the covenant promise of God. Joseph knew his people were going to be released. How do I know this? Because he made them promise that they would carry his bones out of Egypt when they were set free from Egypt. So Joseph foresaw some of the things were going to happen to him. But you know what Joseph couldn't possibly have seen? He couldn't possibly have seen that one of his brothers who threw him into the pit, Levi, one of his descendants would grow up to be Moses, the priest of God who would free the people from slavery in Egypt. What Joseph could never have imagined is that one of the descendants of his big brother Judah, who also threw him in the pit, would become David, the greatest king ever known. And what Joseph could not have imagined was that another descendant of Judah would be born God with flesh on, who would save the entire world from the sin. But Joseph knew God was faithful. Joseph pursued the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he let all these things to be part of what God would do. That's understanding sovereignty. So for those of us, we struggle. There are bad things in our life that happen. And we seem to say, God, are you working? But I have a question for you. How do you know that one act of kingdom work, one act of surrender on your part, does not result in something that changes the course of the world for the kingdom plan of God? God is a promise-keeping God. He's faithful. Trust him to keep his promises even when you can't see the direction of his plan.
For me, as I look at this title, How Big Is Your God?, it's something that is marvelous in my own eyes, because as I look back on my life, and being a student at school, one that really never got a C or a D in his report card, and to think that I was in a humble place on a street called Wakatiki Street, Gisborne, New Zealand, where would one come from in a place like that? And I wondered in myself, what capabilities do I have? But see, when I got saved, there was a verse of scripture that came to me that has been a testimony to my life, and I quoted from the King James Version, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. That verse of scripture I took to heart, and I quoted it many, many times, and it guided me in my singing career, in my work in Australia, and then it came to this country of America. And to be used of God in ways beyond my thinking, I have to say, God is big, and he's bigger than I thought, and someone that is just marvelous in my own eyes. And I'm continuing in my elder age to be able to testify to the fact that he is always there, and he's always one who will be with you in every situation that you're in. He's capable of doing something marvelous in your eyes, even though you can't expect it yourself. God is bigger than you think, and he'll do it in your life too.
On the subject matter of how big is your God, these wonderful gentlemen have really laid the framework and the groundwork of how I want to close our time together. Pastor Sam quoted, I think, toward the middle of the message, because the battle for them, talking about the founders of our nation, wasn't so much for national freedom, it was for religious freedom. They believed rightly that if they lost the battle, England would impose its religious persecution on this whole new land. And without going too deep here, obviously we don't have enough time for this within the scope of this program, but that's exactly what's happening today. We need to be diligent in preserving our rights to worship God as prescribed and mandated in Holy Scripture. We need to push back against the forces of evil and darkness that are raging and waging war against us. Martin Luther, the wonderful great reformer, because it is going to take great reformation in our nation with what's transpiring today, with downright paganism being endorsed and condoned. But Martin Luther said this, the Christian life is one of repentance, one of repentance. That is a 180, not a 360, but a 180, turning away from our wicked ways, turning away from sin, and running into the loving arms of God. What we need more than ever is the transforming, overflowing work of the Holy Spirit to take such root in the souls of each and every single blood-bought Christian in our world and in our nation, because true freedom comes through Christ and Christ alone. Our identity is in Christ, not personal accolades, not accomplishments, not academic prowess, but our root and our foundation is in Christ and in Christ alone. So let it be. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your faithfulness, for who you are. We know that if we don't heed history, we're doomed to repeat it. So God, may we learn from these wonderful men that founded our country. May we push back against the forces of evil and darkness and leverage each day consecrated to you alone. In Christ's name, Amen.
Thank you for listening to the program today. If you have questions about today's program or would like someone to pray with you, please text us at 772-205-6552 or go online to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Contact Us tab. We also want to invite you to join us for worship each Sunday morning at 10:40 a.m. Our church campus is located at 707 Kitterman Road in North Port St. Lucie, just west of U.S. 1. We also have other events that take place during the week as well. If you would like to learn more about us and the opportunities here for your family, we encourage you to visit our website for more details. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. May God, sovereign and mighty, show Himself in your life this week. Please visit with us soon. It is our joy to bring you these messages each week. We trust that God is using them for His glory and your blessing. There is an expense for these broadcasts. We do want to offer you the opportunity to partner with us and expand this ministry. If you would choose to do so, we would like to send you something to say thank you. Our pastor, Sam Chess, has written a newly released book, Unmasking Revelation. The book removes the fear and confusion we have about the final book of the Bible. It helps us to see the truth that there is great joy and hope in it because Jesus gloriously wins and Satan miserably loses. We want to offer you a copy of this book for a donation of $15 or more. Simply go to our website at graceemmanuel.com. Click on the Giving tab. Drop down to Request Unmasking Revelation Book. Follow the directions. We thank you for your partnership.